Morning, folks. Hope you're all well and you're all got a hangover after your wild election parties. Apparently there's election parties. My brother-in-law went to an election party where apparently they watch the polling and, you know, see how it goes and where elections, you know, like the politicians go for one another even though the results are in. It was quite exciting last night, you know. Channel 7 was saying that Labor was winning and then Channel 9 was saying Liberal was winning. And Channel 10, well, I don't know what they were doing, but it was a little bit all over the shop. Now, this morning we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. When I was allocated this passage, I said, what the heck? I'm like, even Jeff struggled to read some of the passages, some of the things just didn't understand. And this book of Ecclesiastes, which I could barely say, is a really tough one. It's a challenging book that forces its listeners to deal with issues that we don't like bringing up amongst lunch or just amongst, you know, friends, just, you know, chatting along. But what Ecclesiastes does do is that it forces us to really address and think about some raw and hard issues. And so denial or sticking our head into the sand is not the wise thing to do. But as we plow through Ecclesiastes and absorb and nugget, discover and extract the goodness out of Ecclesiastes, we'll be all the wiser for it. Now, this morning we'll be talking on you know, some real hardcore issues. And like Ecclesiastes says, that, you know, we all face the same reality. We all end up in the same way, which is death. We all end up in the grave. And as we talk about this morning, death, sadness and sorrow, why don't I begin in prayer and asking the Lord for his grace and love as we approach this sensitive topic. Let's pray, friends. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that your word is all-powerful, Lord. We pray as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes that we'll be all the wiser, revering you, knowing that you are a sovereign God in control of everything. You look over us and be with us this morning, Lord. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts, Lord, to your word. And may we not shun away from the real truths that your book of Ecclesiastes has to share about. As we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So, leading up to the elections, we haven't really heard much about policies. We've heard a lot about character debates and, you know, it's between the redhead and the budgie smuggler. I like the budgie smuggler because I got nothing wrong with budgie smugglers and Lycra. But it's you know, it's been a bit of a character debate and you know, who said what in previous times and, you know, what policies they've implemented and they've proposed. But we need to be thankful that we don't have leaders in other countries that say quite foolish things, such as good old George Bush. George, you know, one speech would say, the most important thing is for us to find Osama bin Laden. It is our number one priority and we will not rest until we find him. And then a couple of months later, after obviously not finding good old Osama, he says, well, I don't know where bin Laden is. I have no idea. I don't really actually care. It's not that important. It's not our priority. And George Bush is a little bit crazy, and you know, when I could imagine the nation hearing George Bush go back on his words, they would have thought it's about time for George to go back to his retirement farm. And so when the Israelites hear these words from their king Solomon, that death is better than birth, they must have thought Solomon, who was once wise, has gone a bit crazy. How can death be better than birth? You see, birth brings so much joy. I'm like many of us would here. We share in the wonderful joy, the happiness, the celebration when a child enters this earth. But yet, when we experience death, there's so much pain, there's so much despair, there's so much tears. How can King Solomon say such ridiculous things that we read in Ecclesiastes? But as we get to our first point, what we truly discover is actually Solomon is not crazy. or he hasn't lost his marbles. But in fact, he's a very wise man with a wealth of knowledge and experience that is God revealed to him. You see, what Solomon is trying to do here, friends, is he's trying to engage in what I probably call this shock and awe tactic. And so when he writes, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than birth, what he's trying to do is he's trying to shock his people. He's trying to shock the Israelites who were living in a wealth of unprecedented prosperity, peace, good times. And what he's trying to get his Israelite peoples to do is actually for them to stop. Stop in their busyness of life and to consider the raw and hard issues that are so important in life. And so as he shocks them and considers that in these good times, that even though they may have all these wonderful material goods, these fine possessions, they're like the fine perfume that he talks about. They're like fine ointments. Yeah, fair enough, they give off a sweet aroma and a sweet flavor. But you know what? As you know, perfume quickly fades away. It doesn't last. Yet, a good name lasts for eternity. And these are the things that we need to pay importance to. And so two things he's really going to address in this first part of the passage is he wants us to stop and consider two things. Life, our eternal life, and secondly, the legacy we live. In other words, the way we live now before our death. And so this is what Solomon is continuing to say when he says that death is better than birth. Because what it does is, what death really does is, it makes us stop and consider these real hard issues, like our eternal salvation, our eternal destiny, the meaning of life. And so it is my hope this morning that along with Solomon, that we stop and that we cast away the busyness of our lives, the things that are distracting our minds at the moment, and we consider these true words of God in Ecclesiastes. And may we take heed of these words. And so as we address point one, a wise person deals with death, pain, and sorrow, whilst the foolish man feasts, laughs, and avoids the pain. Now, I love, obviously, a good bit of laughter and so forth, and I love my Chinese proverbial sayings. These are a bit corny, but, you know, a couple of ones like, oh, wise men who run in front of car get tired. Why, foolish men who run behind car get exhausted. Or, foolish men with one chopstick go hungry. Or, wise men never play leapfrog with unicorn. Now, I'm not saying that Solomon was Chinese, but the way he's structured the next five verses is very similar to Chinese proverbial sayings. So what he does is he'll list what a wise man will do and then what a foolish man will do. And then he'll say what a wise man does and then what a foolish man does. And so as we read verses 2 to 6, he reads, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools." And so the key to really understanding these verses is what Solomon is doing is, it's like a grater or a peeler. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to grate away our safety blankets, peel away our comfort zones. Our comfort zones in life, whether it be our possessions, our status, our jobs, the things that we surround ourselves and protect ourselves to make sure that we try to have a good life. But what Solomon is trying to do is he's trying to teach us to be a wise person who has a heart that is pure and holy. He's trying to take our safety blankets, which are meaningless, that we hold so tightly, that we try treat them like they're something dear to us. But as Solomon says, these things are like fine perfumes and precious ointments. They may smell good for a short while, but eventually they go away. But what is important is things like a good name, like the way we live, the legacy we live. Whether we have a good and faithful heart is far more significant. And that's why Solomon is really forcing us to really deal with the reality when he says that it is better to us for us to go to the house of mourning, to face these realities here. And look how Solomon emphasizes that this is all good for our hearts. If you pick up on the key words in verses 2 to 5, he's talking about the nature of our heart, that as we go through the pain and through the sorrow and through the tears of it, it's good for our heart. It's good for our character. It's good for our soul. And James 1 backs this up when he says that we need to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And so that these times that we shouldn't run away from in times of despair and sadness and sorrows, but we should take a moment to stop and consider the meaning of things in life. See, when death comes upon us, when a friend or a close one may pass away, or when we see, even when Roger was sharing about the amounts of deaths that happened in the Pakistan, in the floods in Pakistan, what it does ring true is that many people will search to God. They'll search to God in their despair. They'll search to God to find answers. I'm like, if we were to look at the 9/11, the mass tragedy that happened, the weeks leading to after 9/11, there was a mass spike in church attendance, with many people trying to find answers, trying to find God, trying to find and search for God. And so out of the despair and the horridness out of all this, the good that comes out of it is that people will look and stop in their business and life and consider and turn to God for answers. This came really true and evident to me last year when my father passed away. My uncle, who is my dad's eldest brother, didn't know God at the time of his death. And when my father passed away, it really, really impacted my uncle, and it made him stop and consider life. You know, he was going through a wonderful life. He'd retired and everything was going well and sweet. But my father's death made him stop and consider the many things in life. As he ploughed through his mourning and through his sorrow and through his searching, by God's grace, he came to know Christ. Through him looking to God, attending church, he found the meaningful things in life. And in March this year, he was baptized. At his baptism in March, he shared the following. My faith was shaken by the premature death of my younger brother at 61 last October. He had just retired at 60 in the previous year after working more than 40 years. Sorry, I thought. But what he said was, as he dealt with his pain, it dawned on him that God has his plans. That God has his plans and that he's at peace with that. And that he can place his trust in God, even though he doesn't know the answers to why his younger brother passed away. at the age of 61. He learnt the meaningful things in life, that this impacted him and made him stop and consider the things. You see, he didn't run away from the tears of pain like a fool, but what he wisely did was consider God the Creator. He searched for God and looked for the meaningful things in life. And so as we think about this first point, have we stopped and considered our lives and the way we live our lives? That life is fleeting, and that we do end up with death. The destiny of every man is death, sure enough. But have we thought about what lies beyond that, our eternal salvation? But also, have we thought about the legacy that we leave? The way we live. Will we have any regrets on our deathbed before we live? You see, one first thing I noted when I experience someone's loss, I consider obviously my eternal salvation and where it lies, but I also think what legacy I will leave. What life would I have lived as my last fleeting breaths go? And I wanted to work through an exercise with you guys, for you guys to maybe stop and consider this thought. I want you to think about that you're at your 80th birthday party and you've invited four of your closest friends. So you've invited four of your closest friends to this special occasion of this 80th birthday party. Now consider which of these close friends you would invite to this 80th birthday party. Take a moment to think about it. Now the fifth person that you invite is Jesus. And Jesus is sitting at that 80th birthday party. And after you've had a wonderful dinner, and you've had good laughs and shared many stories, each person of those people that you've invited stands up and shares about what they love and what they respect and what they appreciate about you and how you have lived your life. Now think about what you would like those friends or those family to say at your 80th birthday party. What would you want if you've invited your father or your daughter or your son or your close friend? What would you want them to say at your 80th birthday party? And what would you want God or Jesus to say at your 80th birthday party? Have a think about that for a moment. And then lastly, as you think about that and you think about the words that you want your friends to say at your 80th birthday party, whether it be your husband or your wife or your children, is the way you're living at the moment in line with how you want to be remembered for? The way you're currently living at the moment, is that actually piecing out to be the way you want to be seen by your children, by your spouse, by your friends? You see, when I went through this exercise, and Ava would be one of the people I'd love to invite at my 80th birthday party. And what I would want Ava to say at my 80th birthday party is that I was a godly father, a father that was patient, that prayed for her continually, that loved her no matter what, and that was an example of the husband that she would want to marry. And then I thought back, well, is that the way I'm living now, is that the way that's going to keep fulfilling that picture there? in many ways. And I think that's what Solomon's also trying us to grasp here, that when he says in verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume, he's wanting us to consider the future, the long-term legacy that we will leave, and the way we live, where that's piecing together. Because the moment of death is upon us. And we need to consider these hard and raw issues. But as we consider death and all that, a foolish person would think, well, how can I actually avoid death? How can I prolong life? How can I maybe change the future, my destiny of the way I live? And so as we're going to skip point 2 and get to point 3. We're going to get to, a wise person knows he cannot manufacture his future, but trust in the Lord's plan. Whilst a foolish person tries to manufacture his future by trusting in his own actions. You see, a foolish person is going to think, well, okay, how can I prolong death? I mean, how can I prolong my life? What can I do? They wouldn't worry about death. They probably think, yeah, I've got everything under control. But in verse 13, Solomon wants us to consider God. He says, who can straighten what he has made crooked? Because really, what control do we have over life? Who can straighten what he has made crooked? In other words, who can undo, who can change what God has planned or allowed in our lives? Who can alter the things that happen in our lives? Only God, who created the earth and who controls the winds and the storms and the stars, can. And so only God knows what will happen in the future. For the mysteries of God's plan is beyond our comprehension. Yet a foolish man will try to alter the future of his plans, whilst a wise man will accept God's sovereignty and fear the Lord in humility and sovereignty. A foolish man will, what they say is, try to change the winds of his destiny. And he'll try to do that in two ways. The first being what the familiar philosophy of the karma philosophy. And the second being religious karma. You see, karma works on the basis that if you do good, then good will happen to you. If you do bad, then bad things will come upon you. And so karma essentially believes that you alter the destiny of your lives. The future is in your hands. It's based on you. You do good, then good things will eventuate. However, on the flip side, if you do bad, then bad things will happen to you. And the other type of foolish behavior, foolish talk, is religious karma. You hear this preached in churches all over the world, and it's known as the prosperity gospel. And it works on the same principle, but they add words like God and Jesus from time to time just to make it religious. But the basis of the prosperity gospel is, if you put money in the offertory, if you do good works, then out comes greater wealth, a greater job, better status, a better car. But on the flip side, if you fall sick, if you lose your job or your house, they turn on you and they say, well, you must have sinned and you need to repent of what you've done. And so essentially what they do is they treat God as if he's like a poker machine, as if you slot your money in that poker machine in the hope that your wealth is going to be multiplied and that money's just going to be falling and filling up your wallets. And it sounds similar to what Job went through when we read that Job, he loses everything. He loses his family, his wealth, his possessions, his home, his livestock. And then Job's friends come to him and say that, you must have peeved off God. You must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. And so you must repent of your sins. But you see, Job was right in rejecting his friends' nonsense, as God confirms their folly and their unrighteous words. Their words were not right. You see, the things that were happening to him wasn't because he was being punished for anything, but it was because of just God's plan, God's sovereign plan. And see, the philosophy of karma all falls apart. The karma that we hear so much on the radio and amongst our friends falls apart. And Solomon picks it to pieces when he's seen that a righteous man receives what the wicked deserve, and the wicked receive what the righteous deserve. And we see it all around the world, don't we? All the time in our lives, that the righteous, they're the ones that get persecuted, robbed, murdered, and punished. Yet it's the wicked. They're the ones that sometimes receive the blessings, the riches, and the prosperity in the world. And so the karma, all this karma philosophy, falls to pieces and is foolish and meaningless. And if karma was something that this world was governed by and that our lives were determined by, Solomon is correct in saying that there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. You see, we'd be kidding ourselves if we would weigh up our good behavior and our bad behavior against one another on scales. You see, if we were to weigh up the good behavior that we do and the sinful bad behaviors we do, all our scales would be tipped towards a bad behavior. And so if karma was to govern our lives, then we would all be living terrible, hellish, horrible lives. Yet we need to be thankful that our lives are not based on our behavior, but based on God's amazing grace. That it's not based on our actions, but based on His sovereign grace. And so how is a godly and a wise person to live life in this unpredictable world? It's in verse 18. The man who fears God will avoid all extremities. The wise person who fears God is a one who approaches God with humility and absolute reverence. See, fearing God is to fear Him with absolute awe, with reverence, humility, knowing that God is all-powerful and sovereign in all things. And what other truth we can hold is that wonderful truth in Romans 8:28. All things happen for the good of those who love Him. That verse we should hold on so tightly when we see despair, when we see devastation, disasters all happen all around in our lives. When things happen to our lives and we're puzzled, we should hold tight to Romans 8:28, that all things happen for the good of those who love Him. That in God's sovereign will, as we come to Him, we trust in His plan. And another key wise words to hold on is in those proverbial words, do not lean on your own understandings, but trust in the Lord. We may not understand or comprehend what the Lord is doing in our lives, but we need to trust in the Lord. And what we're taught from an early age, aren't we? That song, He's got the whole world in His hands. I'd sing it for you, but it'd be absolute terrible. But it is true. He's got the whole world in His hands. He controls things, and things don't happen by mistake, friends. They happen according to His good will. And so we need to trust in the Lord God. And let me remind you, can we trust this God, this Lord our God? Well, of course we can, friends, because of what we see on that cross, what He has shown on that cross, that He gave His one and only Son on that cross so that we may live. We can put our trust in God because we know that God loves each and one of us. And He demonstrated that on the cross for all of us. And so if we ever in our depths of despair and in our sadness and we can't comprehend what God is doing, may we trust in Him and know that God loves us by looking at the cross. Knowing that He has all things under His control. And so a wise man will fear God and look to Him in humility and reverence. And so as I conclude, a wise person fears God, whilst a foolish person fears uncertainty. You see, a person fears God in reverence, knowing that He has all things in control. While a foolish person who doesn't trust God fears in the uncertainty of, he doesn't know, he or she doesn't know what will happen in their lives or eternity. A wise man will consider and stop the meaningful things in life and will not run from them. A wise person knows the future, whilst a foolish person guesses what the future holds for them. And so a wise person, as we read, has eternal significance. Because wisdom, verse 11, is like an inheritance. It is a good thing and benefits those who seize the sun. The advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. And so a wise person in this crumbling world that we see knows that we have a future that we hold on to, and we have preserved life of the possessor, that we know that our life leads with God in the future. And so may we hold on to that, those true words in this fallen world that we live. So why don't we pray at this moment? Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, for your grace and your wisdom, so that we may be wise people that live according to you. As we see life so fleeting and life falling around us, Lord, may we hold on to your truths, that you are sovereign in all things, Lord, and that you have everything under control. And Lord, we know that all things happen for the good of those that love you, Lord, and that we can trust in your sovereign will. For we know that you love us for what we've seen on the cross, that you would spare your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may have eternal life with you. And so we pray, Lord, that we will stop and consider the meaningful things in life as we work through and journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. May we comprehend and understand these truths, Lord, and may we continue to be challenged and be reminded of your amazing fruits and grace in your word. As we pray in your Son's name.